I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We've been making our way through Dr. Luke's account of the life of Jesus Christ. This is where we've arrived. Seems like we're in chapter 11 for quite some time, but it's a long one. But we're in chapter 12 now, but we'll have some similar thoughts because that's how chapter 12 starts. Some similar thoughts to last week. So Luke chapter 12, and we'll be looking at the first seven verses. Luke 12. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him whom, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Lord, we thank you just so much for your word, for that which is forever settled in heaven, that which is not the word of man, not the word of genius, not the word of intellect or intelligence, though it goes far beyond that, but it is the word of God. Thank you so much that we have these things given to us, because how else would we know? But I pray again for our country. There's so much going on. Pray for your hand in it all. Lord, you're the one who sits on the throne. We just pray for our country to fit into your greater plan for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the gospel, for people to know and come to Jesus Christ. And Lord, however our nation fits in that eternal picture, we just pray for them again, as your word tells us to. And Lord, in this, our gathering together, there are just so many things, Father, that I know our lives are going through and that are going through our lives. And so, Lord, for your grace and mercy, for your working, for those needs which are serious, many of them, Lord, that you would show your hand strong on behalf of those who call out to you, that you would show that you are real and that you are active and that you are loving and that you wish to draw near. Show yourself strong, Lord, on behalf of we who are your weak children. Lord, again, as we come to your word, for your blessings, that our hearts, by your Spirit, may be engaged by it. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are open, minds that are receptive, and wills that will yield to you. Lord, speak to me. And through me, speak. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The setting here in the first verse is quite something, because Jesus had just been with a group of the religious leaders of his time, the Jewish religious leaders, most important individuals to them as a nation, the scribes and Pharisees, and he had quite a number of things to say. And in this, chapter 12, it seems like even more people are getting together to hear what Jesus has to say. It says that just you can't count the multitude, and so much so that since there's no loudspeaker system, the only way you can really hear somebody is get close to them. So they weren't exactly, the words here are not exactly trampling on each other. It's not like he's some big movie star who's come to town, but he is very popular. And so it's like, you know, oh, I'm sorry for stepping on your foot. You know, can I just get a little bit closer, please? What did he say? I want to catch every word. And that's the idea of verse 1. Now he begins with something that he just finished saying in a as a matter of dinner conversation. And if you want to just turn a page back towards the end of chapter 11, you'll see the things that Jesus said to and about the Pharisees and the religious other religious leaders, scribes, lawyers. And so that's one thing about Jesus Christ. He says to the face. So he just doesn't go and talk about, he's already said certain things to these individuals' faces. And now he has some more to say about them, but not just them, more than just that. But we saw last week how that these religious leaders, these Pharisees and lawyers, scribes, were just so focused on a religiousness that in essence and in result was contrary and contradicted and opposite to the very message of grace that Jesus was bringing to the people about his Father. And we saw in what Jesus said to them at the end of chapter 11, from verse 39 on, these things that he said, how they focus on minors, small things. And at the same time, verse 43, craving attention. Verse 44, their very influence on their lives was like a disease, contaminating others. Verse 46, to the lawyers as well, loading on the laws, living by the rules, regulations. Verses 47 to 51, at the same time, having a fake and phony respectability. And then verse 52, how they were trapping people in ignorance. That was the effect of their lives. Now, it's interesting because I looked at this again, and to each group of people, Jesus was saying basically the same thing in a different way. To those who focused on the minors, he said, you load on the laws. Your life is all about rule-keeping, laws. And that's it. And that's what you put on people. You put burdens on them. From getting up in the morning, what laws are the religious laws are they supposed to keep till the last thing before they close their eyes at night? And that's the concern of their day. Focusing on minors, loading on the laws. But also the craving attention and the phony respectability about building the tombs of the prophets. Being respectable in people's eyes, and it's nothing but a sham. It's just phony. And also the contaminating others, putting together, trapping others in ignorance, which is really the work of the devil. Keep people away from the knowledge, the true knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Keep them ignorant. And that's exactly what they were doing. That's what he says to them. So with these things, in essence, to these religious leaders, they were all about self-importance, power, and control. That was the heart of their lives, and that's how they ran them. Self-importance, power, and control. And how last week we saw the biblical truth that there is nothing spiritual, there really is nothing spiritual about being religious. A person can be just so religious-minded and have nothing being spiritual at all about it. As a matter of fact, Jesus would say it's the exact opposite. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. God did not send Jesus to the cross to start another religion. When Jesus came, there were plenty. The Jews had a religion. The Romans had lots. Greeks had lots. The world was full of religiousness. So he didn't want to do that because all those roads led to a dead end. And so God sent his Son into the world that through his death and resurrection, we could have eternal life. We could have forgiveness of sins. We could have a place for us reserved in heaven where everything in this world that we think is good is nothing in comparison to what's better. That's how I like to preach at funerals about Christians who have known the Lord for years, and it's like they're in the land of better, the never-ending land, which we just don't know in this world. That's the way it is. Because we know what sin is and what it does. And heaven, it's not in the picture. So there's nothing spiritual about being religious. And that's how Jesus starts in chapter 12 here to his disciples. Now he begins with, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He doesn't say beware of the Pharisees. He's already spoken to them about themselves. But he says the leaven of the Pharisees. The yeast, leaven, the zume in Greek, in which we get the English, enzyme, the enzyme. And their work is like leaven, like yeast. Put it into the dough or whatever, and it works slowly, silently, and it's invasive to every part. And that's how the Bible presents sin, basically, as leaven, yeast. It's there slowly, silently doing its damage. You know, my wife Nancy is a great baker. Makes bread and everything like that. Yes, honey, this is going on the internet. Anybody who's tasting her bread. So, but she doesn't put it all together and do the machine and put in the form and put in the bowl to let it rise. And then for every so often, say, quiet. I want to hear the bread rising. Doesn't work that way. That's not how leaven works. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I want to read kind of a couple of things here. One's real concise from Dr. John MacArthur. Very concise thing about how Jesus spoke about false religion. And we have enough of it today. False religion. Does not truly know God. In it cannot bring someone to God. It cannot bring someone into his kingdom. False religion does not, and he uses the word religion, does not provide forgiveness, does not provide redemption. It does not empower to do what is right. It does not please God. It does not lead to heaven. False religion is deception. It is all lies and hypocrisy. It is people pretending to know God, pretending to know truth, pretending to do good and to do right, to please God, and pretending or imagining that they are headed for heaven. He says, all false religion is hypocrisy, and all the leaders of false religion are hypocrites who claim to know God and to know truth, and to be able to lead others in the right way, and are utterly unable to do it. Somebody has said, hypocrisy is a costume ball where we all deny we're wearing costumes. Because we think that's the way it is. And it's not. And there's a couple of things here in these verses in which it deceives us, because it makes us think, as in, let's say, verses 2 and 3, that even God doesn't know. Nobody else knows, so God doesn't either. And we'll look at this quickly. Somebody has said, reputation, it's what people think of me. Identity, it's what I think of me. Character, it's what God thinks of me. Hypocrisy is deception. It is living a life of unreality, of phony unreality. That's why Jesus says, beware. He uses a very strong word there. It's a word that you would use when you're hiking with your loved one down the path, you're out in the woods, and you hear the and it's like, I have no stick, I have no gun. We are going to leave that thing alone there and give it a wide berth. And so he says, beware, be cautious of, watch out for, beware of. And one person said, and this says nothing at all about how others view a hypocrite, the effect it has on them. A man went through a church service. On his way home, he fussed in front of his family, talking with his wife about the sermon, about the traffic, about how hot it was. They went out to eat. The meal just took so much longer than he wanted. And then he bowed and prayed. And his son was watching him through all this after church experience. So as they were beginning to dole out the food, he said, Daddy, did God hear you when we left the church and you started talking about the sermon and the traffic and the heat? And the father sort of blushed and said, well, yes, son. He heard me. Well, Daddy, did God hear you when you just prayed for this food right now? And he says, well, yeah, yes, son, he heard me. And so, well, Daddy, which one did God believe? Putting it already together, that you can't put those things together. The effect on others. One writer said there's a way that when Jesus said beware, you could almost put, by the way, chapter 12 to chapter 13, verse 9 is one message with some interruptions. And Jesus dealt with those. But it's all one message. So at the start here, when he says beware, you could almost say the start of this message is how to avoid becoming a hypocrite. How to avoid it. And it's to his disciples to begin with. And one pastor writer says, there are three things at the beginning here, from verses 1 in the middle to verse 12, three ways in which we can avoid becoming a hypocrite. Number 1, honor God. Number 2, honor Christ. Number 3, honor the Spirit. Very simple. So if that helps you, how to honor God, verses 2 and 3, God will reveal everything. Verses 4 and 5, God will punish hypocrites. And verses 6 and 7, God knows everything. He will reveal everything. He will punish hypocrites. He knows everything. So let's look at these. Verses 2 and 3. This is what hypocrisy blinds a person to, when they are phony before God and others. Because Jesus says, there's nothing covered that won't be revealed. Nothing hidden will not be known. And then, to illustrate that, in verse 3, to illustrate that principle, he gives an example. What you've spoken in the dark will be heard, and what you've spoken in the ear, in the most secret place you can get into, and you're just whispering in somebody's ear. That's all you're doing. In the most secret place you can, the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Why? Because God will ultimately reveal everything. In verse 2, he uses a play on words. I know some of you know you've heard the word apocalypse. The apocalypse. Let's see, December something this year is the Mayan calendar for the apocalypse. So y'all get ready now, you hear? Okay, 2012. Apocalypse. Jesus uses that in verse 2. And what he says is, for there's nothing covered, the Greek word sunkalypto, that shall not be revealed. Apocalypto. Same base word, he just plays with it. There's nothing that's completely covered over, like an oversized tarp or blanket, not even letting in the light on what it's covering, that won't be totally exposed in time. That God will reveal it all. He will reveal everything. At the end of Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament, chapter 12, verse 14, it says, the sum of all these things that Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes from human wisdom perspective, the conclusion, fear God, keep his commandments, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. Same thing. Everything secret. Because the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, blinds us to the fact that, oh, you mean everything in my life is going to be revealed and exposed someday? Yes, it will. It will. Before God. He will reveal everything. Even our very words. Verse 3. There's nothing. The Bible just simply doesn't present the picture of God who just even knows the secrets and the intentions of our hearts, but everything else about us. Now, the good news that we'll get to it is he sent his own son, so the one who knows us best is the one who loves us most. Try to put that together, because it's true. God will reveal everything. And verses 4 and 5. Hypocrites will be punished. And I say to you, my friends. Now this particular verse, if you have your Bible and looking at verse 4, it's a encouraging verse. At least it was to the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Great book. About a pastor in Germany through the whole time of Hitler, who at the end tried to be a part of a movement to assassinate Hitler, but just weeks before the end of the war, he himself was executed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who verse 4 here was just such an encouragement. Because, okay, so what's the worst somebody can do to you? What's the worst? Take your life. And after that, they can't do anything else. Nothing. That's all they can do. And he says, don't be afraid of those. But verse 5, I will show you whom you should fear. Because God is the one who in the end will take care of hypocrites. Because after he has killed, and he says he has killed, has power to cast into hell. He'll take care of them. Those religious deceivers. He will take care of them. He is the one. And so Jesus says to his friends, and he uses a general word that says fear. So it's better translated fear than it is respect, honor, reverence. Because you can take it in those things, but it is the general word that means fear, phobia. Be afraid of. So there is a sense. And Jesus says, my friends, in which on our lives, the one who watches over us, that we can be careful. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful. And Jesus is saying, if you want to put it on a perspective of the kind of people that you're going to let push your life because of fear-driven performance. Pastor who married us used to say, people come to church for a religious performance. Religious performance. But if you're going to let people push you by fear, Jesus was saying, you're not going to answer to them. You will answer to him who has the final say. Fear him. God will punish. And yet at the same time, verses 6 and 7. Now, this is not a nice thought, but it's kind of true. These sparrows. And there's another place where one sparrow is sold for one penny. I'm sorry, two for one penny, basically. And now here's five for two. That's the way it is, five for a penny. It's not so they could be kept in a cage. It's so they could be lunch. Sparrows. See, the poorest of the poor had to have something to eat. And chickens were not in abundance in that area at the time. By the way, as if there's anything like cheap chicken anymore, anyhow. But the poorest of the poor could afford a penny, could afford two pennies for five sparrows for a meal. And so that simply heightens the awareness of, hey, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten by God? The smallest sparrow whose existence will end up feeding someone. Verse 7, it's the same thought. God sees the smallest of the small and then the very hairs of our head. What is it? Some 150,000 on average, something like that. And some of you have more than some of the rest of us. Okay? Number is changing daily. And God keeps track of that daily changing number all the time. In an instant, because he knows everything. There's not a sparrow that he's not aware of. And then the very hairs on our head, the smallest, smallest. And so he says, therefore, verse 7, do not fear. You're of more value than many sparrows. Fear not. I embrace the one that I'm afraid of. That's only in Christianity. I can embrace the one because of Jesus, God's Son. I can embrace the one whose very thought can take me out of existence, and whose very wish can cast me into hell and I embrace the one. I can embrace him. Therefore, do not fear. For you are of more value than many sparrows. Such an incredible balance. I am afraid of God. I am afraid that I will not be afraid of God. My source of eternal condemnation because of his son becomes the source of my eternal acceptance. Through simple faith in Christ, shedding his blood, giving up his life, laying it down because it was the Father's will, being held to a cross, which was exactly what the Father's will was, but receiving upon himself all the punishment that is due to all of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And so all the punishment comes upon the Son. And so the scripture consistently just says, look and be saved. Look to him and live. To as many as believed him, to those who received his name, who received him, who believed in his name, he gives the authority to become children of God. Such a simple thing. And yet, do not fear, because you are of more value than many sparrows. Do not fear. Amazing thing. And all of this brings us to the point of, before God and others, just a life that's real. Because Jesus started with, beware of the work of that which can turn you into a person who is all surface, all appearance, and there's no life. And it's not real whatsoever. Fear him. Do not fear. To live in that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word here. I do not know how to end it, this section, any other way. Lord, to realize that the very one who is, according to your word, angry with sinners every day, the one upon whom injustice and unrighteousness and evil and vile in the end will find the most dire punishment, is the same one who gave his own son to save those very people who were caught in sin. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is amazing. Lord, thank you so much. Father, I just pray for anyone here. I don't know their hearts, but you do. And if you're speaking to them and want them to make sure, Lord, that you will just continue to bother them by your Spirit until they will find forgiveness in Jesus. If there's anyone here I can help this morning, let me know. Come up the front here when we sing. Get me at the back on your way out. Anything I can do to help. Lord, thank you because your word is true. And Lord, I realize again how hypocrisy is so pervasive. And Lord, there's just so much. I see it in my own self at times. Just too much. Lord, help us just to be a people who are transparent, people who are real, who are in Christ, bringing glory to you out of hearts that you've changed. Thank you so much, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.